World War II was not decided on the shores of Normandy. Neither was it decided in the desert of North Africa with Montgomery's forces. It wasn't decided on the Russian front. The conclusion of World War II and the defeat of Nazi Germany was really decided on March 7th, 1936, long before the first shot was really ever fired. A young Adolf Hitler and a very young and inexperienced army was growing in Germany at the time, and Hitler made the decision to remilitarize the Rhineland. The Rhineland was a strip of land that bordered the Rhine River, but also bordered Sweden and several countries, one of them being France. Within the Rhineland, there was a forest, the Ardennes Forest, which is behind me. Hitler made that decision against the judgment of his generals, who advised him, don't do that thing. The risk being if France or England moved against the army when it remilitarized that area, they didn't have the strength, size, or experience to slow them down, and they would have been destroyed. Well, Hitler made the decision to do it, and as he marched through the Rhineland and down through the Ardennes Forest to the border of France, no resistance was given. And at the border, as they stood there with their army looking over the border at France, France blinked. Great Britain did even less, muted, not a word. And Hitler looked at his generals with a, I'm smarter than you. And thus began a habit of Hitler throughout the war of not listening to his generals, who militarily were much smarter than he. If the generals had been allowed to do the war thing, we might be speaking German today. But therein was the destiny of World War II set long before the first shot was fired. Because with Hitler running the show, not listening to his generals because he was smarter than they, one military writer says that he gained military heights of victories, but eventually that policy plunged him off the cliff. Long before you're offered Christ, long before you hear the gospel, many times things are set within you. The Pharisees and scribes who were listening to Jesus in the temple this day had predetermined that they loved their religion more than they loved Christ or wanted him. They had decided long ago not to take counsel from anyone. They had decided long ago, along with Adolf Hitler, that they were smarter than the advisors around them, and they would not listen. And you will not listen, perhaps. It takes an open heart and an open mind to receive the counsel of the Holy Spirit when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm speaking to some here today who will not listen to a word that's said from the Word of God today. Because you have decided, some of you, that you know better for your life. That you can make your own decisions, and you can. And like Hitler, you will walk off a cliff someday and be destroyed. It takes an open heart and an open mind to listen to the Spirit of God when Christ is communicated to the soul. Are you open to that today? Scribes and Pharisees weren't. There was a good group of Jews that was. Go with me, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 8. Verse 27, we'll begin our thoughts this morning. John chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus is engaged and will be engaged in quite a conversation with the Jews. Chapter 8 and verse 27, as Jesus was telling them about who he was The scripture says this, John writes this, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Really? He had used the word Father a number of times. In fact, if you'll go back to verse 19, you neither know me nor my Father. Verse 18 says, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father bears witness of me also. He had spoken the word the Father a number of times. And yet these men did not understand that he was speaking to them about a Father in heaven that loved them. Why didn't they understand? Because they didn't want to understand. They had their religion. They had their lives. They did what they want with their lives. They were masters of their own destiny. They were captains of their own souls. And they would not open their hearts to the idea that the deity in heaven was actually a father who had a son who was standing right in front of them. Are you listening carefully when I tell you that there is a Father in heaven? When we speak about a Father, we're talking about a relationship of love and intimacy and one who wants to be a Father to you. Now, I know some of you had some rough dads. I know some of you had some dads that you wouldn't relate God to a Father like that. Wipe out in your mind for a few moments the idea of perhaps a father didn't cut the mustard, and think about what a father ought to be: a protector, a lover of your soul, one who has your best interest in mind, one who has the power and intellect and wisdom to organize your life and to bless you beyond measure, the one who knows you better than yourself. And he loves you intimately. That is your Father in heaven. They didn't understand that he was talking to them about the Father. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of man, who has a Father who loves you? Didn't plan on spending that much time with that verse. Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, as if to say, perhaps you won't believe my words, you'll believe what I do. Verse 28 says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own authority. When you have crucified me, when you have lifted me up on a cross and had your way and had your day, when I submit the Son of Man to the cruelty and death of a cross to win you to myself, you'll know. Are words not enough for you? Look at the actions of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for you. Think about who He was. He was the Son of Man. He who inhabited all eternity, the sinless one, the perfect one, God, condescended to come down here and allowed men to lift Him up and crucify Him. For His own sin, He had none. For my sin and for your sin. Jesus said, when you have lifted me up, at that time you will know that I am He. Now what you do with that decision after that point determines your eternal destiny. Look at verse 28. But speak just as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Let that sink into your mind. Jesus was sinless. His entire life never had a thought, a word, an action, a motive that was anything close to sin. All of His life, He did that which pleased the Father. Well, you say, all of it? All of it. And what pleased the Father most, he speaks in the book of Isaiah. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. These things don't need to be explained to you. They need to be expounded to your soul so that you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, see this for yourself. How could it please the Father to bruise his Son? He has put him to grief. The Father has put the Son. Behold how much the Father loves you. To crucify his own Son, to save you, to redeem you back to himself. Do you question his love ever? Well, the circumstances of my life kind of stink. What has that got to do with the cross of Jesus Christ? If the Father was pleased to crucify his own Son, behold how he loves you. Behold how he loves you. You can't figure that out in your mind. You can't see it. Doesn't make sense to the human reason. I'm speaking to you the verses out of the Scripture so that the Holy Spirit would impress upon your soul forever how much God loves you. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, your sin and mine, he shall see his seed. That's you. That's me. We are the seed of the Father. We are the seed of Jesus Christ. He shall see us after the crucifixion. He cannot see us before because we have sin. But after the crucifixion and we come to him and we have followed him and we have received him into our life, he sees us then. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that incredible? Amazing stuff. Look at verse 30. As he was saying these things, as these words were coming out of his mouth, many believed in him. Isn't that beautiful? Faith was being born into their hearts. Did they understand it all? No. Was this saving faith? Probably not. The Holy Spirit hadn't come in the day of Pentecost. Jesus is going to give some parameters to help these people understand what saving faith is. The Bible says the devils believe and yet tremble. There is a belief that doesn't save the soul. Look at the next verse. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, literally the Greek means to make your home with me. I don't think it means to spend 24/7 with your head in a book. If you abide in my word, if you make your home with me, notice it says that you are truly my disciples. Before a man can be saved, he must receive something. He must receive Christ himself through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Until a man has received something, he is not saved. Once he received it, he can never be the same again. Karen and I are really enjoying watching our grandchildren grow and develop. We love it because they're different personalities, different likes, different dislikes. We love to watch them just develop and get to know them. It's just so much fun. Landon loves to eat. I mean, this is a passion for him. I mean, when he sits down, it's no joke. He's ready to eat. He's every mother's delight eating-wise. The other morning, we were watching both of them, and he was sleeping in a little bit, and Lorelai and I were eating breakfast in the sunroom out there, and he came down and thought he had missed breakfast. And he broke down screaming. I asked Whitney, I said, do you think he cried because it was just Lorelai and I? Oh no, he cried because he thought he missed Chow. No one put that in him. That's just intrinsic within that kid. That's what he loves. Benny has things he loves. You could sit down with Benny and read a book and read and read and read and read, and he'll sit there as long as you're reading a book to him. That's within him. Lorelai's a little social butterfly. She's going to kindergarten next Wednesday. She will not break down at the door. Whitney will break down. Lorelai's like, see you later, Mom. I'm going to find some friends. This stuff is intrinsic within them. God put that in them. They're different. When God puts his life in you, it is intrinsically motivated within you to abide with him. You will be here. You will be within a church fellowship that you love and be involved in. You will love the scripture being preached and taught. You will love to sing the songs of Zion. Your heart will thrill over these things. If this stuff is drudgery to you, there's no life in you. I made a very poor error in judgment when I got married. No, I don't mean like that. I married the right woman, but I made an error in judgment on the way back from the honeymoon. We didn't have a lot of money, so we made a trip down to St. Augustine for a day or two to stay at the Sheraton down there on the beach and then head back so I could look for a job. On the way back, I said to Karen, or she said to me, she said, the first thing we need to do is go look for an apartment. And I looked over at her and I said, why? I said, you're living with your folks now, and I've got a little place at the beach, and I thought that would kind of be cool just to kind of stay with that. She looked at me. I said, well, yeah, we could get together on the weekends, but I got my friends. I got my buddies. We go fishing throughout the week. We have a good time, man. I don't want to mess up. I like my life. She about had me pull over the car and just get out. Women are weird like that. They think when you get married, they really think that when you get married, that you're supposed to like move in together. And I said, you know, what if I don't like the way you brush your teeth, or that's just kind of. Now you know that didn't happen. I was just excited to live with her as she hopefully was to live with me. When you come to Christ and he truly lives within your soul, your life can never be the same again. Amen. You will love the things the Father, and no one has to tell you that. Amen. And if it's drudgery to you, if it's difficult for you, if it's a pressing thing to do anything, there's no life in you. Jesus said, the evidence that you are truly my disciples is that you will abide at home with me. See it? I'll tell you the same thing I told you last Sunday morning. There's a multitude of folks who said a prayer when they were 12 years old who are lost as can be, who think they have assurance of heaven, and they do not. You don't get saved through a prayer. You get saved through a posture within your soul that you see your sin, and you recognize Christ died for you, and you repent and receive that life within you. I don't think we'll get as far as I thought we would this morning. But notice in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, look, if you abide in my word, that's an evidence that you're truly my disciple. And it says there that you will know not truths, you will know the truth. Not a set of doctrines. Some guys can just run ramshot over you with understanding biblical doctrines. There are people who know the Bible back and forth. They're lost as a goose. They're demonic and they're whatever. But they know all that. So they can quote that stuff backward. There's no life in them. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." He's talking about himself. And it says the truth will set you free. Now, we who know the deeper abiding truths of grace in terms of the sanctification process, we run to that and go, that's it, man. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about everything. Because the brand new believer who doesn't know anything about the deeper truths of the cross and the sanctification process is still an element of freedom within them. The brand new Christian who has been correctly told that his sins are forgiven is free from the guilt of his sins. Now, is he completely free? No. There's a long process that he has to learn to understand. It's not only the things he does, but it's who he is inside that's the problem. And how that's liberated within him is the cross of Christ. And that's a process where he learns all that stuff. And so we're progressively being set free. But there's elements of freedom even in the legalistic brother. Praise the Lord. We have a new church that's opening down the way. I'm looking forward. I stopped by. They were redoing the Yeller Church. And they were redoing their landscaping and stuff. And I went by and met the music guy. And I'm going to meet with the preacher. We'll have some fellowship. And so this is a new church right down the road. And so we hopefully have some fellowship of the gospel. We may disagree on a point or two. But if we both know Christ, we're both free, aren't we? Not different levels of freedom and different positions, but we're all free if you know Christ. A couple more things and then we'll chat down. Look at verse 33. Now they were greatly offended. They answered to him and said, "Hey, look, we're offspring of Abraham. We are Jewish. And we have never been slaves to anyone." Wow. Notice, when Jesus talked about them being free, what did their minds go to? Other people. Man. I've never been enslaved to any person. Jesus wasn't talking about other people. But notice how their minds are horizontal, if you will. And by the way, that's a lie. Both historically and culturally. First of all, the Romans had their land. They were enslaved to the Romans. But second of all, what man is not under enslavement to other men? Think about it. Think about someone who has cast a poor opinion of you. What do you think about day and night? That person might not carry hardly any significance to you at all, but they said something about you. Whether it was true or not, they cast some negative opinion about you. Does that play on your mind? Sure it does, if you were honest. Enslaved, but Jesus was not talking about enslavement. But notice, we skip right over ourselves and thinking it's somebody else. One more verse and we're done. Take a look at verse 34. He's going to, by the way, it's, and then it says at the end of verse 33, how is it that you will say you will become free? How insulted they were as Jews in religion that Jesus might free them when they were claiming they were already free. There is none so blind as those who will not see. Jesus said, "I haven't come for the healthy. I've come for the sick. I can't do a thing with that." But notice he keeps trying. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone that practices sin is a slave to sin." Slavery he was talking about was inside of these men and inside of us. Rearrange all your circumstances, get into a utopia, and you take you into that box. You ever had everything in life perfect and marvelous, and you were miserable inside? You ever been in a group of bubbly, happy, wonderful people and you were lonely enough to cut your throat? We're slaves within to sin. Let's stop there. Number one, all mankind is in slavery. Did you know that? Yeah. We boast freedom, but it's slavery. Led around with a hook in their mouth, with a hook in their nose. Take the most powerful, attractive, marvelous person, you think, oh, I wish I was them. They're a slave to sin within them. Comedians are some of the most unhappy people that you'll ever meet. Huh? You ask one. It's very common. Jerry Lewis, for years, had on the door of his dressing room. He said, there are only two things that are real. God and humor. Since we cannot know the first, we do what we can with the second. That was Jerry Lewis. Slavery. I don't care how free they sing. No man is a master of his destiny. No man is captain of his soul. His soul is captive by sin. Number two, we get accustomed to that bondage as human beings. You ever look up, I'm going to give you an assignment this afternoon, and since most of you know how to Google, go on and Google. In fact, some of you might want to Google, no, don't Google right now. Google the weight of the air and atmosphere upon you. You ever study that? It's quite a crushing load. You know, the air that you think is so light, there are many pounds crushing down on you. You just get used to it. You ever put on a pair of jeans that used to fit 8 months ago? And you just determine, man, you're gonna strap them jeans down. You don't care. You aren't going to admit that you've been eating too much. You're just going to do it. So you strap that thing down there, and I mean for the first 10 minutes, it hurts. It hurts. I mean, you're leaving rings around your body at this point. You don't care. You're cutting off blood supply, but you don't care. You give that thing about 10, 15, 20 minutes, and do you feel it anymore? Well, maybe you do. You don't even feel it because you have grown accustomed to the pressure. Accustomed. I've often told you of a dream I had in the Navy of the rapture. It was the most realistic dream. I was on my bunk on the ship, and I dreamed the Lord had returned and was taking me up. And you have a dream that's so real, it's just absolutely unbelievable. I was lifted up off that rack, and I was flying through air. I was light as a feather. I was like, wow! It was incredible! What a moment that was! And then I woke up in the ship, you know, and I had to get up and cook breakfast and back to reality. How light the freedom from sin is. How beautiful to be free from the opinions of others. Free from the slavery within which makes me miserable. But we're used to it. People are just, but when you begin to get free, it's just incredible. And number three, squint and look at that one. The evidence of saving faith is in the abiding. Got it? Boy, I could preach to you for years and you die and go to hell. I could preach to you the gospel for years and do you know him? Is there an abiding life in you? Is there a natural, beautiful desire with? I'm not talking about an experience or some kind of emotion that goes on. I'm just talking about this heartfelt hunger. And if you get away from it a little bit, you're miserable. Look, if you get away from the Lord and you get away from the fellowship of the church, which is the same thing, and you get out of reading his word, if there's not a misery upon your soul, if there's not the chastisement of the Lord upon you, The Bible says, be very careful because you're not his son. What father would there be to not discipline a son? And our Father disciplines. John says they went out from us. Why? Because they were never of us. Why? Because if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us to manifest that they had never been one of us. Now, that's pretty clear. You take a guy like John, who was like soft-hearted, this young kid who kept his mouth shut and didn't say much, and, you know, this disciple of love, and then you get to 1 John, he starts calling people liars. That's pretty rough. If you say you love God and you love the world, John, you're a liar. He didn't say that to say, you're a liar. He says it because he wants to wake people up. The confrontation that Jesus is going to have with the scribes and Pharisees, we'll see next week, which is one of those conversations that's ongoing, and you can't even put your Bible down because it's boom, 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 boom. It's back and forth. It's slug for slug, and it's so exciting. I can't wait for next week. But watch this. That kind of conversation of Jesus was never meant to just bury him in the ground. It was meant to lift them up, to show them their sin and their need for him. Amen. Don't ever get an idea that his confrontation with these men was ever to get the upper hand. He would give them the upper hand. It was going to be on a cross where he died for them.